All right. As you can tell on the handout sheet, I have... Come on in. Here you go. Yes. Okay. There you go. You're welcome. Hi, how are you? Good to see you. Well, it's been a long time. Yeah, welcome. Okay, as you can tell, I've tried to be as specific as possible in the areas that I wanted to cover with you in this seminar. And before we begin, let's ask the Lord for his direction. Father, we thank you very much for the tremendous work of your Spirit in our lives, and in so many different ways, we do begin to see the joy that you're designing all of it to attract us more and more to your Son. And we do pray that you will just teach us this afternoon those things you want us to learn. And we humbly seek this for the needs that will be represented here, whether presently or in the future, and Father, for the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we can say today because of his great love for us, we love him and thank you. In your Son's dear name, amen. All right, here's a couple of sheets here if you'd like. You're welcome. There you go. Yes. All right. This will be a little bit of a different introduction and start. One day, about 25 years ago, I went into a Midas muffler shop in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And it was just right after the Lord had commended us into full-time work through the saints in Tulsa. And so I was kind of new at answering people's question, what do you do for a living? So I was in there, and this guy, you know, he had a little chew of tobacco down in his lower cheek, and he's one of those good old guys that if something's wrong with your car, you want to take it to him, because if you can't figure out how to fix it, he'll beat it to death, and certainly that'll take care of the problem. And I was in the shop just sitting there, and he came in and says, well, you sure got a problem on your hands out there, buddy. And he began to tell me all the damage that he was getting ready to inflict on the car. Financially, and he and I got to talking because he had ordered parts, and they were going to be a while before they got there, and he said, so tell me, what do you do? And I said, I help married couples through difficult times in marriage. Really? And I said, well, I try to help couples. And I said, I like to use the Word of God as the foundation for that. And so he looked at me, and without batting an eyelash, he said, well, I'll tell you one thing. He says, there's three areas in every marriage they have trouble in, and I'll tell you what, it almost is like this. He said, in-laws, physical relationship, and finances. He said, if you can get those three things straightened out, you've gone a long way to helping that marriage. And I've never forgot that, because as I have had the opportunity to work with couples that are primarily post-wedding, they're into their marriage, I have found that not always, but more often than not, these are the three primary areas where core problems exist. And so I, having the opportunity to work with so many different people, I wanted to cover these areas so that we would see them from the perspective of God's Word, think a little bit about maybe some of the traditional wisdom, and I'm not saying traditional as in always good wisdom. I'm just saying sometimes the limited insight that we receive from maybe not so good biblical advice in these areas. So these were the three things that I wanted to cover. And they will be in that order. And I've labeled them as past and present relationships, financial relationship, and physical relationship. Now, I have those a little bit inverted in the order in which we'll cover them, but those are the three areas that we would like to take a look at. And then, of course, beginning with the first area, I'm just going to say this, at any time you have a question or something is not clear, please stop and ask a question, okay? This is a little bit more of an informal time, and I want you to feel free to ask the question or maybe make a comment. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 9 and verse 18, one reality that is bound up in the hearts of both men and women are going to be expectations. And it does not matter what relationship an individual has come from or what station in life they are from, people have expectations. And in Psalm 9:18, we read the following. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Even in the most desperate of circumstances, you find within the human spirit a sense of expectation. Another one I'd like to ask you to take a look at would be in Psalm 62 and verse 5. Now, the reason this is critical is because in working through some of the struggles in a marriage relationship, you will find ultimately that the greatest point of conflict between two individuals will be the conflict of expectations. And this is why I'm wanting to set this down as sort of our foundation for this first point. Psalm 62 and verse 5 says, "My soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him." If I were to say this bluntly right now, some of you may not agree with me right away, but I think in time you would. All of you have an expectation, whether you're married right now or hoping to be married, of what that marriage is going to be like. That idea that you have right now in your mind may be a great asset for blessing, and it may be a tremendous road of stumbling for your relationship. Obviously, when we begin to talk about expectations, I'm just going to give you an example. If I were to say this, and I am being a bit vague on purpose, but I think you'll see the point. If I were to describe this to you right now, it's round and very sweet. And if you eat too many of them, you will become fat, like me. What did I just describe? Donut. Cake. Cupcake. Cookie. Donut. Cake. Cupcake. Cookie. There were four different expressions of that idea. And I want to just say this. Definitions are not necessarily in words. They are in people's comprehension of what that word means to them. That's not what we would like to say should be the principle. We would want the definition to drive what it should really mean. But oddly enough, and without question, even the scriptures themselves indicate the reality that within all of us, we have certain expectations. And it is those expectations that oftentimes in a marriage relationship can provide great, great struggles. And a lot of times these expectations are not as clearly communicated right off the bat as we sometimes think. And one of the greatest problems in the areas of expectations, and I'm going to say this from the perspective of remembering that all of us come with history. All of us have history. And we bring that history to bear in the marriage relationship. Some of you have grown up in homes that were very stable. You had a good role model as a mother and a dad in the home, and you had a good, happy, healthy, normal environment growing up. It is that tendency that you will hope to take into the marriage relationship in a healthy sense that can provide the groundwork for a good relationship together. But remember, you will always have an expectation of what you believe is the right way to solve things based upon what you learned growing up and the experiences that you had growing up. And conversely, there have been some of you who have come from unsaved backgrounds, or you've come from dysfunctional homes, or you've come from homes divided, or you've come from separated homes. You've come from tremendous wounds in your past. And you also have expectations. And they are firm, and they are concrete. All of us, whether we articulate those expectations or not, we have a firm idea of what we want out of a marriage, what we expect that marriage to be, and what we expect our spouses to do in the overall view of that marriage relationship. It is this that I want to just spend a little time on that I find more difficult than not, is getting couples to come in and sit down and be realistic with their expectations in light of what they are actually going to bear or allow those expectations to bear in their marriage relationship. Now, I have a rule. My rule is real simple. I try to make it as simple as I possibly can. If somebody comes to me and says, John, we need help. Our marriage is in trouble. I'll say I have two primary guidelines. Number one, the Word of God is going to be the source and authority. I'm not going to talk psychology to you. I'm not going to bash or browbeat other people, but I want you to know that if I point out something to you from the Word of God, my request is, if you are willing to work with me on the basis of the Word of God, I'll continue to work with you. But if you come to the point where you say, I'm not sure that's what we want to do, then I will graciously say, okay, let's put everything on hold until you're willing to come back and move forward on that issue. I'm real clear about that. And then number two, no fighting while you're in my presence. Well, I had a doctor and his wife come in one time. And so I generally defer to the wife and allow her to go first and pour out her observation. And then I allow the husband to do the same. And after a while, I give an opportunity for clarification for both sides. And then I'll start working with them based upon what they're telling me. And this couple came in, they sat down, they drove up, they had this big Lincoln, they pulled right up in my little tiny driveway, got out, we went to the little place in the back where it was quiet and private. And we got to talking, and all of a sudden, it just got out of control. It just went from, well, I see my husband as wanting to try to be nice, but when I bring up things, it only gets me angry. I do not. And all of a sudden, and they were just going to town. I was going back and forth like this, and I was wearing my head out. And finally, I know you shouldn't say this. All of a sudden, I was the little quiet mouse in the corner, and I yelled out, "Shut up!" And they both looked at me in shock and dismay, and thought, uh-oh, we came to the wrong guy. He obviously doesn't know what he's doing, and I would be glad to confess that right away. But they looked at me with that look, like, who are you? And I looked at both of them, and I said, I want to just say something as directly and as respectfully as I can to both of you. You both are so selfishly seeking your end in this marriage relationship, you have no consideration for the other person. Your problem is the big I. It's the big I. I said, let's close in prayer, and we're done. Oh, well, thank you, Mr. Heller. We'll never see you again, buddy. As a matter of fact, you'll hear from my attorney next week. That's what I expected. They got up, walked out. I thought, I'll never see him again. If I hear from him, it'll be their attorney. That next week came by. I was looking for 5 o'clock in the afternoon. I didn't see the car drive up the driveway. I was going, whew, because I knew they were going to let me have it. Well, they were running late. They drove up, and I thought, they came in. I said, hello, Dr. and Mrs. so on and so forth. And I said, I guess you want to go back out to me. And they were both very quiet. They sat down in the chair. He pulled out a writing utensil from his pocket, laid it open on the little desk next to me. And I thought, he is giving me the name of his attorney. And he started writing, and he ripped it out, and he handed me a check for one of the largest love offerings I've ever received in my life. And he said, "Thank you for being bluntly honest. We believe we're on the road to recovery. Thank you." And they recommend, now, it's not all that easy. Some of you going, okay, obviously I came to the wrong seminar because that's all he's going to say. I'm in trouble. I want some real meat and potatoes here. But in the core analysis of it all, one of the greatest fundamental problems is being able to back up out of that commitment of marriage relationship, not the commitment to be married, but to back yourselves back up out of it and say, what is it that I should go into this marriage relationship for? What am I in this thing for? And that's why I spoke about the issue of expectations. We all have them. All of us do. Some of the expectations you can write down, I want a spouse that will be a good parent to my children. I want a friend. I want thus and such. I want this and this and this, and I want that and that and that, and this and this and this. And sometimes those expectations pan out, but too often those expectations have to be refined and modified and changed. And I think too often in the marriage relationship, as we begin to move through these areas and we deal with expectations, we have to realize that one of the greatest influences in the marriage relationship are the influences that we bring into that relationship from our past, good and not so good. Relationships with our parents in particular, moms and dads, relationships either with grandparents, relationships with siblings, or it may be a relationship with somebody outside of the marriage relationship that had a deep impact on you. And I will say an impact either positively or an impact negatively. What is difficult to bear in mind is these all shape our expectations. And this is why when we begin to look at the examination of Scripture, if you'll notice on the back, I want to deal with the area of people wounding you. Whether it was someone who said something to you, or someone who did something to you, or you observed something in somebody's marriage, whether it was in your family or somebody else's family, but it impacted you, and it left you with this mindset, when I grow up or when I get married, these are the things I want never to see in that marriage relationship. And what happens? This is the area that, and I know this doesn't seem like it connects, but it really does. If you sit down with struggling couples who know the next step is divorce, and that's generally where I get them, the next step is divorce. I don't know why that is, but I seem to get the ones that are in the most desperate of shapes. They tried everything, they've done everything, and basically I am the person where one of the spouses are coming to check it off and say, see, I told you. And I'm doing this just so I can say I did it. They've already got their minds made up. And so when I get into this area of saying, what is it that is creating such a conflict here for you that you cannot live with this person any longer? Without fail, I'll generally find, if I go digging enough and they'll be honest with me, I'll find somewhere along the line they've had an issue with someone that they are not right with themselves, or they formed an unrealistic expectation. It may be a good one, but it's one they're transposing, and they're superimposing it upon that relationship, and that may not be the way that relationship's going to function. You see, there is no manual on marriage, and I know you know that, but a marriage is a divine blessing by God, and every marriage is unique. Even though there are common problems, the way those marriages work out those problems, they're not always in a textbook. And so when I begin to realize that one of the key things that influences our expectations are our opinions of people, whether they've been good or evil, generally I'll find a pattern where there's been someone that's done something where, along the line, where there's been a hurt and they've never been able to get over that hurt. I don't mind sharing this with you. Just out of a personal illustration, and this is most dramatic. I'm sure most of you didn't have the background that I did, but both my mom and dad, they were not happy people in our family. And as a child growing up, the very key thing I wanted to see was I wanted to see my mom and dad work out their differences and become a family. And what I began to do as I grew up, and they went on their own ways of life, and then ultimately they lost their lives, and then we were farmed out to whoever would take care of us. As a kid of about 18 years of age, I had some very definite expectations of what I felt a marriage ought to be. And one of them was, a marriage is where you never have heated debates. Never have a heated debate. Ever. If you do, you're in sin. Because I hated that with my mom and dad. And one of the key things about that is it's a plus and it's also a negative. What I'm saying is that if I get into a situation where I'm in an intense debate with my wife, I can do one of two things. I can become so locked down about that is never to happen. I can become so dogmatic about it, I can overreact and not have the right kind of perspective on it to realize that sometimes it's okay for people within a reasonable sense to disagree and to have healthy dialogue. There's nothing wrong with that. And as long as the heart ultimately comes back to seeking what would be the best for us from the perspective of the Lord's work in our marriage. And so ultimately what I have found is that as a young guy, and you wouldn't think this to be too much different, when I first got married, I had a lot of pent-up anger in my heart. Not at my wife, but I had a lot of pent-up anger about how things ought to be. And whenever I saw them getting close to looking like what I thought was not a good pattern, I went facetious because I didn't want to see that pattern repeated again and again in my later years as an individual. But as the Lord began to get a hold of me, I began to realize part of the struggle in my life was I had a perception about how it should have been, and I was almost in a quiet way holding God accountable for giving me parents that were so self-centered. And I'll move on quickly, but this is one of the most key battles to taking a struggling marriage and dealing with differences of vision and differences of goals and differences of expectations is being able to say, Lord, you have a plan for this relationship, and I need to back off of what I think my expectation of this is and learn to search for your expectation in this relationship and not think so highly of what I think is the only way a marriage is going to be. Now, I'm going to say this lovingly, and I don't mean this as a chide, but we all have expectations in here of what a marriage ought to be. And I don't think anybody in here thinks their expectation for a marriage is wrong. Do we? And therein lies a caution that the key to a happy marriage is a marriage that says, I never want to assume I have it figured out. I always tell couples that are before they get married, I say, listen, your marriage, a good marriage, is not just going to show up on your doorstep and say, hi, I'm a good marriage, I'm here to bless you. We all kind of want that, but I say, you are going to buckle down and you're going to have to go to work and you're going to have to understand a good marriage takes constant work. And that's an expectation sometimes that is a misnomer in our minds that we don't really want to deal with and become realistic with. And that's one of the areas where I think we look at it from the perspective, and I want to try to tie this back into maybe past relationships and past experiences that we've had from past relationships, that we want to be careful that we have responded God's way to all of the circumstances of our past. Let me tell you this, and I don't mind telling you this, and I won't go into the gory detail. I can remember times as a kid when I saw blood from my body on the wall after I was beat. And that was my mother doing it. Now, can you imagine the kind of expectation I had for who my wife should be? That's not necessarily a bad expectation. But you also see, I had just set up parameters, flags, that if I saw her asserting what she should have the opportunity to disagree with me in, I could misread that as an overreactive situation, more of a controlling, dominating, and I saw that out of my mother, and I saw the disaster that it created in the relationship that we had as children with her. So in that, what I finally had to do was I became so angry, so irritable, that it was having an effect on my marriage relationship, and I love my dear wife. She wasn't doing anything wrong. And one day she looked at me and said, "Man, you've got an issue with anger." And in a raised voice with blood vessels beaming, "I do not!" Until finally the Lord, He dealt with me on my perceived goal in that relationship and how I was reacting to my precious wife. And I began to realize I was taking, I didn't even realize it, but I was taking things from my past and I had superimposed them. Not the Lord, I had superimposed them on my marriage relationship. And so I had to go back to the very beginning. And I had to go all the way back to the point of God gave me the parents that He knew I should have, the best set of parents. And so you know, sometimes we say to ourselves, "But you don't know why, folks." And I realized that it wasn't God's fault. It was two people who chose not to follow the Lord. It wasn't any more than we would say to the world that is at large out there, "Why don't you come to Christ? I guess it must be God's fault." No, they're making a decision. It's an act of their own deliberate volition. And they reap the consequences of it. What God did in that situation was bring me to an understanding that God is not ruthless and hard-hearted. I couldn't hold God accountable for their actions, but in my spirit I wanted to. And I wanted to build up safeguards and walls, and I wanted to protect everything I could so that wouldn't happen again. But all I was doing was setting up the parameters for that to be a continual problem in the relationship. Now, this is not always the case in handling situations or struggles in marriages. But oftentimes what we'll do is we'll bring our backgrounds into a marriage relationship and our backgrounds usurp the uniqueness of two individuals building a new home. It is not the conviction of the two, it's a pressing of the one of a standard in that relationship. And I'm not talking about morals or biblical standards. I'm just talking about the idea of what we think marriage ought to be. We'll take that and we will say, "Well, this is the way it was done." And now here's another problem. And I know this seems a little bit out of the flow of what I'm talking about here. But I often tell people when they get married, I said, "With all due respect, whenever the two of you have a decision to make, you sit down and talk about it before you commit that decision to anybody else outside the marriage relationship." Let me explain what I mean by that. Oftentimes in a marriage, it's difficult for mom and dad on either side of the marriage to understand that their child is no longer theirs. When they get married, yes, there may be opportunities for shepherding and counseling and guidance, but boy, when they say, "I do," they become husband and wife. They become a new home unit. And they become accountable before the Lord. And in this situation, it's so easy for mom or dad to call and say, "Hey, we got a picnic going on Saturday night at 7 o'clock, and I know you'll be there, won't you?" And the tendency is, "You betcha we'll be there. I'm going to get those fried fritters and corn dogs. I'm coming." "Hey, honey, mom and dad brought us over Saturday night at 7 o'clock to have dinner."
"Oh."
"Well, I wasn't really thinking about going at 7 o'clock Saturday night over to your folks' for dinner."
"You don't like my mom and dad, do you? You don't want to go."
It has nothing to do with likes or dislikes. It has everything to do with relationship. what is now the premium relationship of the human sense. And from that point, the relationship has to be, okay, Mom, thanks for the invite. Let me talk to, and we'll get back with you. Doesn't matter how close that mother-daughter, mother-son, father-daughter, father-son relationship is when a person gets married. And I know we know this, but I want to tell you, you cannot believe how sometimes relationships like this can create tremendous resentment and bitterness. You sometimes wonder why jokes are told like this.
Well, dear, I have good news and bad news.
Oh? Well, which one do you want first?
Well, give me the bad news first. Well, our new car was driven over the cliff today. Well, that's terrible. Well, what's the good news? Your mother was in the car.
Sorry, but you see how tacky that is? But these are the kinds of jokes that come up because of the in-law situation. It doesn't have to be mother and daughter. It could be mother and son. It can be dad and son. It could be dad and daughter. And so in these relationships, that's why I've quoted these verses, look at the power of them and think in terms with me just in the relationships that we have to be careful we're not bringing into a marriage and not fully dealing with on our part. That's why I say if you've been involved in a relationship prior to marriage, it's not because anybody wants to be evil or wicked or kinky to know about it, but listen, those are going to, you've built bonds there and they're going to be issues that you're going to have to undo. You're going to have that squared away because that will plague the relationship. And so that's why I talk about these issues. Even a bitterness, a hatred towards a brother or a sister, family members, that'll show up in the marriage relationship, and you'd be surprised how often that can happen. So, and again, this carries itself out to expectations, and if those expectations aren't met, they're detractors to that expectation. And what happens to all of us when our expectations are not met? What do? And then after we're upset, what do we try to do? We try to correct it. And oftentimes, our method of correction doesn't necessarily produce the best results. They can end up in bitterness. They can end up in separation. They can end up in hatred. They can end up in a quiet sense of disillusionment. I tell a lot of couples, listen, don't even think about the depth of your relationship becoming cemented until after 10 years of marriage. People look at me like this and they go,
well, whoever told us to come to your marriage counseling had rocks in their head.
And the reason I say that is because I've had too many couples after they're married come up to me and say to me, you know that time when you said you won't even begin to think about what it is to love your spouse until I've been married 10 years? I thought you were, woo, crackers. But you were so right on. And that's because we don't understand sometimes the impact that relationships all the way from our childhood up into our new relationship in a marriage has a deep impact. And so when we begin to look at these things, we have to pull back and say, is my expectation godly or am I knee-jerk into something? And I need to check that. And that's why I have this passages listed for you about the attitudes that we're supposed to have when we deal even with people that may never show up into our relationship. But if I have developed a bitterness towards a person in my past that is still active, that still hurts, it doesn't necessarily mean I need to go to that person, but I do need to deal with the problem in my spirit because I'll transfer it into my marriage. And I want to ask you in this sense to think with me a little bit about, and I'm not saying everybody does it, but the probability is very, very high. You'll carry that same pattern of dealing with them. If it hasn't been dealt with, you'll carry that same pattern in the marriage relationship. Now, obviously, the only real key is to not go get psychoanalysis or to have your partner psychoanalyze, although there's times when you wonder,
well, what planet did they roll off?
and you're tempted to want to, you know, say, well, I've got a real Billy on my hands. And I tell them, I said, someday you're going to wake up, you're going to roll over, and you'll look at that person next to you, and you're going to go, who's that person? I don't know anything about that person. Ah! You know, sorry for the sound effects, but that's just me. And I don't mean to be dramatic. I just, we all have ways of understanding these things and formulating our thoughts, and they're very real thoughts. Or sometimes with now, is this to say that a couple can bypass a lot of this? Sure, it happens. If you're a couple in here and you're not having any of this, you're thinking, man, I must not be married the right person. I don't have any of these normal problems. You thank the Lord you're having a great marriage. Just thank the Lord. It's kind of like some people are born with wealth. Most of us are not. There's nothing wrong with you because you're not born with wealth. It's just that happens to be the way it is. But all good marriages work and strive to make it good. And that's a key that I want to just say that is oftentimes overlooked when people are coming in for marriage counseling. And again, restoration is to see your situation, your expectation, and the expectation you have out of your spouse. Is that God's expectation or is that mine? Lord willing, and I just say this for God's credit, if you knew me, you'd be amazed I'm still a married man. I don't say that because I want to jump out of my relationship. I'm just a bozo. If I can mess up a situation, I probably will by self-will. I think my way's the best. And how kind my wife has been to bear with me through these years. And we've been married 35 years. And I do want to say this without apology and without sounding stereotypical. I don't even think we've scratched the surface of the depth of the relationship that God has in store for us. And I tell you what, I can hardly stand to be out of her presence. I love it. And we're very normal people, by the way. Okay? We have occasional fireside chats. Okay? But we know that if we've sinned, we need to clean it up. And we get to the Lord and we say, Lord, I need to confess. I need to agree with you. I want to be right. And I'll tell you one thing. You know what scares me to death more than anything? You know how we tend to look at people we don't know and we think, oh, he's coming. Oh, he must be. The true mark and measure of any person to me is how they treat the person they see every day. And that comes down to these passages. Maintaining a close, very close understanding that God counts this person dear. I may see, oh, I wish that would get straightened out. This would change. And I wish she wouldn't say this. And I wish I wouldn't say that. And this happens and so on and so forth. Doesn't matter all the merit, all the things that we look to in a marriage relationship. The marriage relationship is only as good. And I don't say that there's not responsibility on the other side, that there's not resulting effects that happen because of the other person, but we're the only ones we can really do anything about in that marriage relationship when it comes down to it. And that's why I emphasize this area of dealing with the aspect of relationships, whether past or present, what's going on in relationships, even the marriage relationship between each other. That's so fundamental. And I want to say this, and I'm not going to harp on it and preach much longer, but I'll tell you what, I think some of the spiritual malaise comes at some of the most basic, fundamental relationships that we have. We're probably, if the truth were known, we tend to look at marriage and say, I can talk that way to my spouse. Or I can act that way to my spouse and get by with it. And so I think this is probably why a lot of the struggles in the marriage relationship, in fact, I'm satisfied it is because I've dealt with it, and I've seen too many people tell me, you know, I didn't want to hear what you had to say, but you were right on. Okay, any comments, any questions, any disagreements? That's all right. That's Pardon, yes.
Do you have a questionnaire that couples fill out?
Yes, I sure do. I get some idea of what I'm dealing with. Now, a lot of people, they frown on me and they go,
"Oh, Mr. Heller, you're using psychology."
Psychology would be man's wisdom against God's wisdom. There are certain norms and certain things that you can tell about certain people that are unmistakable. Obviously, this is how I communicate. Somebody said you couldn't talk if they tied your hands behind your back, could you? And that may be the case, but the point is we're all different. But there's people that are outgoing, gregarious people that might be classed in my category. There's other people that are very quiet. They're not as outspoken. And those are good things to know. Now, yes, I do, by the way.
Mm-hmm. I haven't filled it out.
Here's what I do. No. No take it home. No compare notes. No, oh, we're going to doctor this before. No, it's all done right there. And then I have them go through their earliest memories of their home background. I want the take on their relationship with mom and dad or caregiver, if I could use that term. It's such a generic term. It seems so impersonal. But I want to know what that relationship was like. I want to know if they were foster kids, adopted, if they were moved around, what their background was like. And then I have them fill out, and I just say, what are your expectations out of your potential spouse? Tell me what you want them to do for you. And then I have them list, what do you consider their strengths and weaknesses? And I have that all before we even start. First thing I have them do is I have them write out their testimony. That's the first thing I do. Tell me how the Lord saved you. Okay. Hope that answers. Any other questions?
What about having discussions in front of children? Or, what's your take on having a disagreement with your spouse in front of your kids? That could be a good thing. It could be a bad thing.
Mm-hmm. My take on that, and this is how we did it in our home. We didn't try to can everything like that. But what we did do was we dealt with the immediate issue right away and say, you know, I think this is the thing that maybe mom and dad ought to talk about.
Well, I'm just saying, so if you always have a discussion with yourself, and back in the back room or quiet away from the kids, then they're not seeing the marriage work out.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. No, and what we did is that we felt that it was better in their younger years not to see that. That was just us. I don't think there's a hard and fast rule that says you can't do that, but what we would do is we would come out and sit down, and we would share how we made the decision. And we would bring up the concerns we had. Well, mom felt this way. Dad didn't. Then we thought about it, and then we talked about what, if there was anything from God's Word that we should be aware of. And a lot of times, I didn't always have a scripture ready, but we just felt this was the way that we should make that decision. Or Mom, I think Mom was right. And what that did was it showed that we were in agreement. We never let our children go away feeling we were divided. Ever. Ever. It wasn't that we didn't have disagreements. We worked it out and came back, and we reaffirmed that with our children. Another thing, a lot of things that parents have a hard time doing is that when you make a mistake, own that mistake immediately. Own it. My kids will tell you that we had a family confessional booth. And that was the toll booth on the expressway, 10 minutes from our house. Because Dad was usually ready to go and nobody else was. And then they'd bring out Big Bunny and, you know, extra toys and stuff it into the minivan. And, you know, I'd get a plunger and push in more. And then there was a day when I just had enough. And I said, "No, this is going, kids. Grab it all. It's all on the back of the house. You guys do this to me every time right before I get ready to go, and I've had it." Well, you know how it is. Everybody gets quiet. I'm taking their toys back in the house. And we get in the car, it's really quiet, and I'm thinking, Heller, you sinned, buddy. You sinned big time. And so I'd say, kids, Dad sinned. I got angry, and I got cross with you, and I want to ask you to forgive me. I mean, while I was driving the car, oh, Dad, it's okay. We love you. But this is part of the relationship, is keeping things clean. And I want to just say, I want to go back and reemphasize that point on that first area, keeping it clean with people that have touched our lives in the past, as well as people that may be touching our lives right now. Very critical. All right, the next area is the physical relationship. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. This was not my own. This I learned from another man, and I was going to give him credit, and now I've lost his name in my head. So I will just tell you, this is not my idea. But boy, when I saw this, I began to understand a principle in life that is very critical and very important. Not just in the physical relationship of a marriage, but in the whole of the marriage relationship. Now, sometimes men like to read these words with particular relish. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husband, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. And, of course, there's always a lot of preaching and admonition that goes with that by men to their dear wives. And yet, verse 7, this is a passage that wives would appreciate their men paying attention to. And that says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, one of the great realities in the actual physical relationship, contrary to what popular opinion might be, is that the physical relationship has two components. The physical side, which is the I want the experience, and then I want the fulfillment that goes with the experience. And then there is the emotional side, the deeper connection, the affection, the care. And a lot of times they don't line up. And if in this situation, in a marriage relationship, there's more friction and more trouble here, again, it comes back to expectations. Generally, guys have one idea about the relationship, and I'm speaking generally, and I know I am, and ladies have another expectation. And one of the great core realities of the marriage relationship and the physical aspect of that relationship is that both are very vital, both are very important, and both are components that should be welded together as one unit. And oftentimes, they're segregated. Now, I know there's a lot of thinking, a lot of, well, you know, you can't always have two together, and that's an impossible thing, but there's an underlying goal and an underlying present reality in the physical relationship that God has endowed and blessed marriage with. And it starts right here with these passages. Believe it or not, both the male and the female enjoy the physical relationship only to God's designed end as the spiritual, emotional connection is right. And that's hard to convey even to guys, because guys will tell you that they're more capable and ready of the physical relationship than they find their wives to be, especially early on in marriage. And so this is where a lot of trouble comes in. And either or both don't find that relationship meaningful. They don't. They have ideas about it that are in need of help and instruction. And one of the things that I like to point out to both couples is this. I said, you know, the physical side of marriage has been ordained by God to be one of the more healthy, wholesome activities between a husband and a wife. And I said, you're not going to convince me it was just for procreation. It was for the marriage. There's an aspect of it that God designed for it. And the tragedy is that we live first in a human nature that maybe has had trouble with it in the past or had training that was an area that you just didn't even approach. Or number two, our culture has so demeaned it and so cheapened it that whenever you think of it, you tend to think of it in the connotation. And so, you can only imagine, I've sat with lots of couples who are just, they don't enjoy that part of marriage at all. And let me say something about this. What is difficult is that lots of people try to program what is normal in a physical relationship in a marriage. And I want to just say this. When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and you read Paul's admonition, he was very careful to say, I don't speak by commandment. In other words, he wasn't commanding these things to be so. He spoke by permission. Sometimes we tend to lessen that and say, well, see, he wasn't really speaking with the authority of God. He was just sort of, he was just sort of giving out so-so counsel. But what I think we have to be careful with here is simply this, to force it. I don't think anybody in here have any qualms about forcing the physical relationship is obviously wrong. And I don't want to get into the modern ideas of what's right and what's wrong in that sense. I think there's a deeper core issue here that really is at stake. And that deep core issue is that there is an ability for both the husband and the wife to talk through and work it out and never throw their hands in the air and say, this is a done deal, it's over, I don't think we're ever going to see eye to eye on this issue. The aspect of the physical relationship, and again, please forgive my parochial comments, they sound corny and canned and they sound witty two-shoes, but I'll tell you this, I don't think a couple really enjoys the blessing of the physical relationship until much later on in their married lives. Now, it may not always be, and please don't say, oh, well, honey, I guess we're just going to have to duke it out for 105,000 years. No, this is not set in concrete. It's a general principle. And the reason that I say this is because it takes time for two people to bond. And don't dishearten. I tell couples this, please don't dishearten yourselves. If when you get married, you expect one of the great blessings of the marriage is the physical relationship, if it just falls out to be flat a dud. Let me go, oh no, I married the wrong person or something's wrong or, I don't know what everybody's talking about, but it sure isn't what I thought it was. That's because we're talking about a physical act. That's what the world is after, and they've got a certain temporary sense of a expectation for it that after a while, it's just basic. It's just animalistic. And I don't mean that as a cut. It's a biological function. For a couple who knows the Lord, who understands what their marriage is, a gift by God to them in a relationship, they begin to understand that they have their married lives to learn to work and to forge together a relationship that is deep and significant, and it takes time. And that's exactly what Peter was after here when he began to talk about what husbands really need. It isn't that he's encouraging husbands to take out the big bat and say, I'm the boss. Mark, you jump 40 steps. That's so unbiblical. So unbiblical. He's not talking about the submission here of, yes, honey. No man in right mind wants that type of a relationship. But what God is saying is that women, believe it or not, as macho as your men are, they need a lot of internal reinforcement. They're not as all invincible as they sometimes, well, this is how it's going to be. One time my grandmother left me $25,000, this is back in 1979, and there was a company called Miles Homes. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of them, but it was, they cut all the pieces, they cut every part of the house, they package it in the whole thing, A to Z, they load it on a semi-trailer, they bring it out to your property, the guy takes a running start in reverse, and then he slams on the brake, and all of your house goes sliding off of his flatbed trailer. And you're supposed to go over there and figure all the pieces out and put your house together.
Love me, provider. Take $25,000, build house miles away.
My wife was saying, honey, I don't think it's a good idea.
Honey, what do you know about sawing wood and hammering hammer nails and things like that?
Not much, dear.
Well, who do you think knows more about hammering hammers and sawing wood?
Well, I guess you do, dear.
Well, then, I want to build a house the miles way, provide for family and wife.
Ugh. I don't think it's the Lord's will, honey.
Now, look, dear, here's the deal. I'm trying to do a good deed here, and I've got to make an executive decision. I'm the boss of the house here.
Tell you where I came from. I didn't come from a good home. I just didn't have a lot of training. And so, if you were to go to this house this very day, go up in the attic and look at the rafters, the wood pieces up in the house, you'd see a lot of hammer marks on it, and they weren't to drive nails. I lost my shirt on that house. And I've learned a little important lesson in life. If Mammy ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And my wife understands I take that seriously. And she understands I take that seriously enough. She is real careful about opening her mouth. Now, why have I said what I have here on this issue? How does this relate to the physical relationship? Every bit of it. You see, women are not compartmentalized by nature. That's what we're told. Women are relationships. They tie everything together. It's all about the big picture as a whole. Generally speaking, guys are compartmental.
Okay, I eat my, you know, I get the plate, I eat my peas first, then I eat my mashed potatoes, and then I have my steak.
Now, I'm being very, very dramatic in this. I'm just trying to illustrate some of the differences. And what happens is that really in the physical relationship where the guy seems always ready and it's just a compartmental need, where the problem comes in is that he doesn't understand, but he's not as compartmental as he realizes. Oh, you may have the need met, but there's a deeper aspect of the relationship that's missing that drives men crazy after a while. And they're not connected. And that's where, thank God, God has given women a great ministry where they can come in and realize, as they do in this passage of Scripture, men need affirmation. They need honesty, but they need affirmation. They need to be built up. And conversely, and you see that in verses 1 and 2, and it's, you say, well, that's a command by God. Yes, it is, but there's purpose behind that command. And then what we begin to realize is that as you get to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, here is a very important reality with men that is often overlooked, and that's husbands likewise dwell with them in understanding. And I love this because this is so, so critical to the point here. I know. I'm crying. Somebody said, no, I'm just teasing. Well, they should have. All right. Notice the likewise. The first time likewise was given was in verse 1 of chapter 3. So that means we got to go back further and find another likewise, and where would that likewise come from? That likewise would also come from the very Lord Jesus himself, because it tells us that for to this you were called, because Christ, verse 21 of chapter 2, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, and when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And you can see the beauty of this. He foregoes his own rights. He lays down his rights. and he serves those in need of salvation. So in the physical relationship, I want to go back to, this is so critical. Forgive me. I don't want to hear this anyway, but boy, he sure leaves all excited about it. Look at verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. And this is the key thing, that in a marriage relationship, men oftentimes do not understand the environment that gives the kind of peace and security that a woman is looking for. And I'm not talking that men are dodo birds when they get married. And I'm not talking men are ignoramuses. But men were not designed to live alone. And we understand that. We know these are basic principles. But God says there is a studying effect that I want you to have with your wife every single day of your married life. Now, I say that, you know, I don't mean literally 365 days a year, but an ongoing studying of her heart. And I don't mind saying this, I am still in the process of understanding who my wife is and what she is all about. And you can call me nuts, you can call me from Arkansas and say, oh, they're a little slow down there in Arkansas, and you are a prime example, son. I believe the duty of the relationship that we have given by God requires that I study my wife until she goes home to be with the Lord. And what do we mean by being a student? That I bear in mind she's the weaker vessel. Not that she's incapable or that she's not able, but she's in a different position than I'm in. She has all kinds of battles that she'll have to fight that I don't fight. And it is to think in terms of the great sacrifice that she makes to be a God-pleasing woman, to be in a marriage relationship, and to function in that marriage relationship as God would have her, just as much as it should be for us as men, that we would function as God would have us to be in those marriage relationships. Be men. I don't think I'm a great listener, okay? But I've learned to try to... You ever notice how it is when you get into it with somebody and you feel you're right and they're wrong? How do you feel? You feel, oh, apparently they haven't seen the light. That's what we need to target. Hey, by the way, we're not listening. I believe what God is saying for men is that women cherish one thing above all else. And that is in their spouses, they make the effort to understand them. And to understand them from the perspective they are vital, 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 vital. I mean this with all my heart. I truly believe my wife will stand the greatest at the judgment seat than I. And I have no, I'm not trying to be cute or real spiritual. I honestly believe that with all my heart. I believe she will, and I will applaud her. She deserves it. So, I'm going to say this. Ladies, don't worry if in the physical department you're not all excited about it. It comes with time. You're young women, if you're not married yet, you'll understand there's the demands of your responsibility in the marriage. There will be the demands of taking care of the house. Whatever it is that you and your husband work out, the very taxing responsibility of raising children. And there's a season in life where there's a lot of demands. It's not that it's a barren run. It's just, it takes time to feel solid and secure and confident in these relationships. And men, it has nothing to do with you being out to lunch. It's a normal part of learning to bond and build together. And these are things that I often talk about in the areas of some of the handling the struggles. This is not, I didn't intend this to be a how-to session. I intended this to be a how-come session. We got a lot of how-tos out there. If you want to go get a book on how-to, the libraries are full of them. Okay? But to me, I want to know how come. How come the relationship is like this? Why is the dynamic in this relationship? And I don't want to know it just from some other point of view. I want to know it from God's point of view. So in this, I hope this has been a help. We're out of time. Some of you are probably saying, well, you missed a really big one here, and that's talking about money.
And of course, nobody that's married these days has trouble with money, so I guess we just...
I know. But you'll know that somewhere along the line that'll also be a fundamental need in the marriage relationship. And that all comes back down to subservient to one another, learning that it's not my goals that are important, it's his. And all I can say in this is that there are some very specific things. I want to leave you with a book. Some of you have read it, and if you don't like it and you think it's a bad book, you can go ahead and tell everybody, and you don't get that book, it's a bad book. I think it's one of the best books ever written on marriage. It's not a how-to manual, okay? It's not a how-to manual. It's a how-come manual. And
that was the official.
So you now have mercy and relief. But it is Mike Mason's book called The Mystery of Marriage. I will say there are very few books I wholeheartedly commend. That is one of the books I wholeheartedly commend. Please read it. And you'll have to, I have read this book 20 times. I still don't have it. And I want to say this, he is Christ honoring in his approach the whole way through this book. And ultimately, what we're learning in our marriage relationships is that we want to draw close to the Lord Jesus. And he's teaching us about himself in the marriage relationship. Thank you for coming. I hope it's been some help. If you want to talk to me afterwards, and it's nice, I'll stay. If it's bad, I might run. All right.
Do you have to fill out a form?
No. would one of you close us in prayer, please?